Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Amen. That's great. Love that song. It's great to hear you singing it. Do you have your Bibles ready? Let's go ahead and do our Bible study tonight. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. It's great to have the children here with us. And I'm so glad that they can hear some basic principles and truths that will help them all the way through their entire life. It's a wonderful principles. They may not be able to look up all the verses, but they need to hear these truths. Thank you for joining with us. If you're watching, those in the overflow room, we pray that the Lord sends you a blessing as well. Revelation chapter 22. Our question that I gave this morning was, what does the Bible mean when it says in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." It sure sounds pretty clear that if you will do the commandments, that's all you need to do, and you can go to heaven. And we know that kind of sounds a little bit off, not right. What are we going to do? That doesn't jive with what we know about Scripture. So we need to study the Bible a little bit, and let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord to bless. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather in your word, and we pray that you would give us enlightenment, that you would help us as we study. Father, it is a joy to my heart to be able to study your word, and I thank you that I can share that with many that may be a blessing to them and strengthen their faith and draw them close to you. I pray that you would bless now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have consulted a lot of different writers. I am not someone who tries to get my message from a magazine or from even a series of commentaries or anything like that. I seldom look at a lot of commentaries because I like to read the Word and see what the Lord speaks to my heart about first, then consulting commentaries, and it's always a blessing. Commentaries are valuable. They really are. It's wrong to lean upon them, but it sure is good to pull up alongside someone who may have passed on years ago and to say to someone maybe 100 years ago, "What did you think about this passage? Is there something that the Lord spoke to your heart about?" And you can't do that now unless you have their book. And so commentaries are great. However, you can't rely on them, right? They are man. They are not the Scriptures. Amen. And there's one, a great hero of the faith, that I am just a few years behind having the opportunity to appreciate ever hearing this man. But he was a tremendous man of God. I believe he passed away in 1984, two, three, or four, somewhere in there. But he was a genuine follower of God, tremendous evangelist. He was a writer prolifically. He was an independent, fundamental Baptist believer and respected in all circles. And his name was John R. Rice. Now, John R. Rice, I really enjoyed comparing his commentary in Revelation compared to some of the others. Some of the others were more academic, but John R. Rice, Dr. John R. Rice, was quite the theologian with a spiritual heartbeat. And his heart of evangelism and reaching souls for Christ just flows through all of his writings. However, I remember this, you can't lean on a commentary, can you? I got to this passage, the last chapter, after having been so blessed by his thoughts. And we got to verse 14, and obviously this troubled the evangelist, because the evangelist knows that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, correct? But in verse 14, he said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." And I was rather disappointed. John R. Rice said that this must be a scribal error because people are not saved by keeping the commandments. And I thought to myself, how in the world could he stumble and make that assertion? Because that doesn't go with anything that I've ever heard him say before. When we come to a difficult passage, we have to always go back to the truths that you do understand. So let's review some of those. Does the Bible ever contradict itself?
No,
it does not. Has God preserved his word forever free from error?
Yes.
Is it infallible?
Yes.
Yes, amen. Now, if there's a passage that you do not understand, understand this. The problem does not lie between these covers. The problem lies between these flappers. In here, right?
Amen.
That's where the problem is. It does not lie in here. And so I can't always say, I know everything there is about the Bible. I need to be humble enough to say that I don't, right? So God preserves his word, it's infallible. And then when I come to a passage that seems dim, understand this. Interpret the dim by means of the light that you have. Don't doubt in the darkness what you know in the light. And that's a great principle to remember in life. And then, please, don't assume that there's a scribal error. So we know this. The Bible teaches salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. Amen?
Amen?
It is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. So nobody gets to heaven and eats of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life or drinks from the river of life, the pure river, flowing crystal clear. No one gets to do that unless they have come by faith, right? So how do we deal with this passage that says, if you do his commandments, okay? So I was talking with my sister today. She is a wonderful sister. She may be watching right now. And she said she's been supportive of me through the years, helping me go to Bible college, buying some books for me and things like that. And she said, well, why don't you, what does the Greek say? I want to hear, what does the Greek say? And I'm excited about Greek because we have someone here in our church that's going to be learning Greek this fall semester. I'm so excited. And I actually photocopied the first four chapters of the Greek grammar manual and gave it to her. She's studying youth ministry. She's going to be required to take Greek. And that's Christy Hilliard. So excited. And I don't know how excited she is. But I told my sister, I said, listen, you know what the Greek says? Well, okay, I'll read it to you. Blessed, okay, verse 14. Makarioi hoi piontes tas antelas autou. Okay? So then, that's how the Greeks would say it. Unless you were from Latino, Hispanic Greece, you would say, Makarioi hoi piontes. Is that better? I don't know how it was pronounced. And when you study New Testament Greek, nobody really knows how it was pronounced. You study just the grammar. So what does it say in Greek? It says, blessed are the ones who are doing his commandments. Okay, King James translators got it right, didn't they? Blessed are the ones who are doing his commandments. So that doesn't help. Why did I give that illustration? Because you don't have to go to Bible college and you don't have to learn Greek to study the Word of God. God expects us all to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so a pastor should be encouraged to study because that's his job as a pastor teacher. And if I can help by consulting the languages, I will. But here in this case, consulting the languages doesn't help me at all. You know, there's another principle of Bible interpretation, Bible study that you possess that's another aspect you need to do. And that's called compare Scripture with Scripture. You know, most of the questions we have can be answered by studying the rest of the Bible. Remember I said, that which is dim or in the darkness, interpret what you have in the light. So go to all the rest of the scripture that you see and know and understand and use that as your lantern to guide through a difficult passage. So keeping that in mind, let's go over a few points that would help us to understand a dim passage, or as Peter, the Apostle Peter said, even the writings of Paul are very hard to understand. So what do we do? What are these principles? I've listed them for you. Number one, it is common for God to refer to two basic kinds of people in other words than just saying they're saved or unsaved, right? God in the Bible uses many of them. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, and later on I'll be having some people do some sword drill, trying to find these verses as quickly as possible. But turn to Galatians 4 and verse 14. Not every person is listed as saved or unsaved. They are listed as different things, okay? Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. And I'm going to skip on down to, 5:14, okay? Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's the Spirit and the flesh. You're either walking according to the Spirit of God in His leading, or you're walking according to the flesh. There's two different kinds of people, okay? Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and what's the next phrase? Such like. God does not ever put a whole long list of sins together and say, this is the whole body of sins. He always lists some of them, maybe not many times, not all of them. And he says, and such like. But then also in verse 22, the other kind of people are those that are led of the Spirit. And that is, they have love in their life, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. They have all of these things. There's this contrast between the two. Turn back to Revelation 22. We looked at verse 11, and this morning, and what was in verse 11? Instead of just calling people saved or unsaved, he describes it here as he that is unjust or he that is filthy. That's one group of people. And then the other group of people is what? You answer. I heard someone say righteous. Okay. Another word for righteous is holy. Okay. So there's righteous and holy or unjust and filthy. You're either in the family or you're out of the family. You're either obedient or you're what? Disobedient. And so when we get down to verse 14, just a few verses down, blessed are they that do His commandments. So you're either doing His commandments or you're part of the group that is what? Not doing His commandments, okay? And that is verse 15. Outside the city. You're not in the city, you're outside. And they're called dogs as a nickname, a derogatory term. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And you could go on to say, and such like, right? There's two different kinds of people. So you're either doing the commandments or you're not doing the commandments. Now, there are examples in the New Testament that equate saved people as those who do His commandments. Turn to 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Are you one of the people that keeps His commandments? Verse 3. Hereby, we do know that we know Him, if what? We keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. One of the outstanding characteristics of someone who is truly born again is what? They keep His commandments. Okay? So that means they're saved. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, don't turn there for sake of time. Let me quote it to you. It says, "And he saith unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So Jesus told this rich young ruler that what you need to do if you're going to get eternal life is keep the commandments. Now, was Jesus teaching that salvation comes through following the Old Testament law? No. He was saying there's two kinds of people in the world. You're going to follow or you're not. You're going to be holy and just or you're not. This is an overall description. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look some of these up. Who will be the first to find Psalm 103:17? Psalm 103:17. Go. Danny.
But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting unto those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Okay, very good. He found it here. Everyone there? Let me read it to you. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such, follow on to the next verse, to such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. So he's describing this. I want you to notice this. This is the second point. The Old Testament refers to keeping the commandments as a covenant with God. A covenant with God. Have you made a covenant? Anybody in here made a covenant before? A couple of you. What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Okay, covenant's forever. Okay. How about this? If I make a contract with you to come work on my house, and you come, and the contract says what? I will give you $100 if you will perform this job for me. That's a contract. What if one party fails? If I don't give him the money, does he have to do the job? No. If I give him the money, does he have to do it? He's supposed to, right? But a contract is either party can back out. So if he doesn't complete the job, I don't complete the pay. I can back out. Is a marriage that way? A marriage is a covenant. Well, a covenant means if someone fails, then the other one is still going to stick to it. Amen. That is a covenant. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, beautiful passage, God told Abraham, he said, look, I'm going to give you all the land as far as you can see. And Abraham said, what? He says, I'm going to fill all that land with children upon children upon children like the sand of the seashore. And so what did God do? He said, I want you to understand this is my commitment to you. I want you to go and I want you to take a heifer and a he-goat and turtle dove and bring these animals and I want you to part them in the middle. Not the birds, but these animals. And so he took this heifer and he cut it down the middle and laid it to the two sides. Now, in the Old Testament, when two men made a covenant, they would do this, and they would walk together through that heifer that was parted and cut in half, half a cow and half a cow, and they would walk through. And you know what that symbolized? That symbolized, if I don't hold true to my end of the bargain, may I be as this cow. You can cut me in half. And both of them realized the seriousness of that. That was a covenant. And so they went through. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says that God said, I promise you, I will give you all of this as your inheritance, full of all of your children. So what do you have to do? The Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 15, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So how did Abraham get saved? Romans repeats that for us. He believed God. Abraham did not get saved by doing works. He got saved by faith. In fact, he was 400 years before the 613 commandments that were given to Israel. It was before the law. But Abraham made that covenant. But you know, here's the interesting thing. Did God, okay, a deep sleep came upon Abraham, and it was dark. And during that time, he saw this vision, and he saw a smoking lamp come through, and it was a picture of God himself coming through the heifer that was slain. Do you know what? God himself was the only one that made that covenant. Abraham didn't have to do anything except believe, right? But he did have to do something to show that he believed. And what was that? God said, take the cow and you cut it in half, and Abraham did. Did Abraham, because he obeyed the word of God, that meant, okay, I cut the cow in half and I did my part of the deal, God, and now let's walk through it together. No, I want to be clear on this. Abraham didn't have to do anything in order to receive the promise. God made the promise, and God doesn't renege, and God comes through on his promise. But he asked Abraham to do something to demonstrate his faith. And what did he do? He obeyed, and he took the cow, and he cut it in half. And then, he, instead of walking through with God, he just fell asleep. And God walked through on his own. So, did he obey God? Did he do what God told him to do? Yes. It was a way of showing that he was that kind of person. That all comes after verse 6, which says, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That very moment that God said, I promise you everything, and he believed, that's when he got the promise. But God went through something to show Abraham, to give him an opportunity to show his faith. You know, God does the same for you and me. Did you do anything to get saved? No, you didn't do anything. But does he ask you to do something to show that faith? Yeah. He gives you all kinds of principles to obey and show, God, I love you. Now, that's he said, I use this as a covenant, Psalm 103. Let's look at another one. Daniel 9, verse 4. Let's turn there. Daniel 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. What does it say? I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. God says, if you keep the covenant, this is a covenant, you're going to keep my commandments. It's all kind of one thing. This is the kind of person that he is. Okay? Here's another principle. The Old Testament stressed keeping commandments as a way of showing your faith. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Back up before Psalms. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. I have to say that slowly, because if I say it like Amina, I say Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ezra. Okay, here we are. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29. Look for these key words. Commandments. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29. And testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments. And notice in parentheses, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And they, what did they do? They withdrew the shoulder, hardened the neck, and would not hear. They, all across Israel, were candidates for a chiropractor. They were not enjoying life. Why? Because they, what is the Bible? Isn't it beautiful? Parents, have you ever had a child do this? Or did you ever do it as a child? withdraw the shoulder. You go up to a person that's really being out of line. Take, for example, a rioter. And what do? You put your hand on their shoulder, and what do? Don't you touch me. They are setting the boundaries of their own zone. Do not enter my zone. I'm in charge here. And what do you want to do when they do that? Step into their zone again and place your hand on their shoulder again, this time with a little bit of a grip on the shoulder. My fifth grade teacher was a very short lady, and I remember, she's with the Lord now. She told me when I was getting tall and about 11 years old and starting to come into my own, and she said, you know what? They taught me in teacher school, and I wish they would teach it in teacher school now, but they don't. She said, I can drop you with one grip around your neck. What do they call those? Pressure points? She said, don't tempt me. She knew how to keep kids in line. And so the Bible says, if you don't obey the commandments, what are you doing? Withdrawing the shoulder. What's the second thing it describes them as there in that verse? What did it do to the neck? They stiffened their neck. Did you ever see a child do that? When they're willful and disobedient, what do? They're firming up the muscles all the way down through their back. Don't you touch me. Whoa. And then, what is the last description? They would not hear. They wouldn't hear. Isn't it interesting? That's the same thing that happens in Matthew chapter 18. When Jesus said, if someone's disobedient in the church, go to them. And if they will not hear, then take with you a witness. And if they will not hear them, bring it to the church. You know, that does happen. Where you go to share someone the scriptures lovingly, and what do? They withdraw the shoulder. They stiffen the neck. And no matter how loving you talk to them, they don't hear a word you're saying. You know, it's tragic if you don't deal with children when they're young. They will still maintain that response when they get bigger. And you lovingly are burdened to go talk to your teen. And what happens? That rebellious spirit that stiffens the neck and withdraws the shoulder, and they will not hear you, that comes out. And so start now when they're young to teach them. My son, give me thine heart. You see, there's two kinds of people. There's the one who's going to be submissive and surrender. That doesn't mean you break their spirit. It means you break their will, right? There's that kind of person that's submissive, and then there's the other kind of person. There's just two kinds of people. God beautifully illustrates this, two kinds of people, in a multitude of ways, doesn't he? There's those who do his commandments, and there are those who don't. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 7. My son, don't turn there, just listen. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with me. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. The pomme is Dieu. The apple of my eye. You know, that's an old, old phrase we have in English. Comes way back from this Old Testament time. When you're really close to someone, very, very close, you can see the reflection in the pupil, right? In their eye. And it's right there. You're the apple of my eye. When you love God and you want to, you really mean it. If you love God, what do? You keep his commandments. You're not in it just for what you can get out of it. You love him. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God says the number one thing in your life is to keep God's commandments. Keep them. Either you do or you don't. Be in the category that keeps them. Okay? So what does Jesus think about all this? Oh, I'm skipping ahead. Let's read a couple more verses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. describing God, it says, and showing mercy, verse 10, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and do what? Keep his commandments. God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Look at chapter 11. We'll look at two verses in chapter 11. Chapter 11, 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. Okay? Look on down at verse 13. It shall come to pass, if any shall hearken diligently unto commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. God equates this. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Now, when we get to Jesus, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Some people think, well, keeping the commandments, that's all Old Testament. Well, we've already seen who was 400 years before the law that obeyed God's word? Abraham. And he was saved by grace through faith. So don't think the Old Testament is just the law. It's certainly not. There's more to it. But in the New Testament, people say, oh, well, Jesus came to break us from the law. And we don't have any more laws anymore. There's no more commandments. That's not for us today. So, no big deal. Well, what did Jesus say? Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. Let's back up to verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So if you wanted to boil down, how many of the commandments were about loving God? Of the Ten Commandments, how many were about loving God? Shall have no other gods before me, right? No graven image, okay? Keep the Sabbath, I mean, four. And then there's six that deal with our relationship to men, right? Loving, if you love others, you're not going to lie to them. If you love others, you're not going to covet what they have. If you love others, you're not going to steal from them. If you love others, you're going to put them in a better place than yourself. Putting others first is how you love. How do you love God? You put him first. And that's our job. But he equates this. He says, if you love me, then you keep the commandments. Another thing that Jesus said, I was talking with Dennis this morning, and he quoted this verse for me, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Jesus gave us the 11th commandment. Of course, we understand that he is summarizing the other ones, but he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Okay, so now there's this idea that if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love others, you'll follow God's commandments in dealing with others. What's the main principle for us today? What is God trying to tell us? If you are saved, you need to love God. Amen? If you love God, you'll do what? Keep his commandments. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, back in 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 2, John said this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then I want you to turn and see this. 1 John chapter 5. Here's our last verse. First one there wins a prize. 1 John 5, verse 2. Danny? Okay, you won. Everybody, give him an applause. That's your prize. I have an old used cough drop too, if you want. No, it's still not. It's still in a wrapper. You want that? That's your prize. No. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Danny did a great job. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Notice, everybody together with me, look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice this. His commandments are not what? Grievous. There's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people that look at God's law and they say, I love it. And then there's the other kind of people that look at God's law and down deep inside, they hate it. But they're trying to conform to it, and they're trying to do it because someone told them that if they keep the law, that'll make them get good enough to go to heaven, right? But down deep inside, they hate trying to keep it. It's just wearing them out, right? I've got to keep working, and I'm not doing enough, and I need to do more, and I got to obey all these things, and they're just going through the motions. But down deep inside, they have no desire from the heart. There's two kinds of people, and God has laid it out clearly from cover to cover. There's two kinds of people. Those that do His commandments from the heart because they love Him. What happens to those kind of people when they get to heaven? They get the right, the privilege of having the tree of life to eat the fruit. That's Revelation 22, verse 14. But notice this, every single choice we make, every deed that we do, every act that we conduct, everything we do has a love component. Everything you do has a love component. Even you say, you know what, I'm taking the Saturday off. I'm not going to be bothered with chores at home. I don't have to work in the workplace. This is me time. Did you realize everything you do has a love component? It does. You're either helping someone else or you're doing something for the glory of God. Everything. If I do this, ask yourself, if I do this, am I living for God? Am I showing love for Him? Am I really loving others? Or am I loving self? This is amazing because here in our culture, in our spiritual culture, we don't even think about God's commandments anymore. We don't. We think that the commandments, you know, Jesus came to fulfill the law, oh, we're free from the law, oh, happy condition. Well, that's all true. But did you not realize that Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, which is even far more involved than just obeying the Ten Commandments of the law of the Old Testament? This new law that is binding upon all of us, what is that law? That you love one another. And how do you live that out? Let me tell you, it's a lifelong fulfillment. Everything I do and say is either going to help you or hurt you. You know, I have often told the story about this elderly man that owned a store, and he and his wife lived upstairs. And I can't help but think about, with all the rioting that's going on and these people trying to protect their businesses, I think about the story about this man. Because he heard someone break into the store, and it was downstairs. And he came down to confront the intruder. And he had a weapon with him. And this is, you know, this is scary. If you're going to carry a weapon, you need to be prepared to use it, right? But the man was Amish. And they've made a commitment. They're not going to harm anybody or take life. But he knew he had to do something. And he came down with this gun. And he said, friend, I would not harm thee for the world, but thou standest where I am about to shoot. So get out. I'm going to pull the trigger. Right? He found a good balance in life. He had made a commitment. I'm not going to kill somebody. Take their life. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to give a chance to someone to get right. You know, everything you do that irks you from someone else, how do you respond? All of our responses are based in this principle. Do you love people more than you love yourself? That little device that they put on the front of my car, on my steering wheel, right in the middle, that's there for my safety, isn't it? Beep, beep, beep. It's not there for my telling people I don't like you. And we hear it out here all the time because here to get out through this intersection, it's called the Good Samaritan intersection. You can only get out if someone truly waves you on, and if that's the case, be very, very careful because someone else will get tired of waiting and they'll change their mind and you can get hit. I've almost been struck twice. And it was scary for me even today. This was like a half of a scare today going home. We've got that out there. And I hear people getting, they're mad because they're letting another car out into traffic and their horns go all week long. And I think to myself, I've been wanting to do that a lot of times myself, right? What does that mean? That's just a simple thing. That means I'm important, you're not. And should that ever be the spirit of a Christian? No, because the spirit of a child of God is, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's my commandment? To love one another. Love puts other people first, yourself last. If you can remember that, try to apply that every single day of the week. Loving, and by the way, what does love mean? It means sacrifice. And what does sacrifice feel like? It's painful. Someone told me this last week. They said, I try to commit my life to the Lord, but it just seems like I fail. And I said, yeah, that's what you call a living sacrifice, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. If there's an altar here, you come up and you lay yourself on the altar, and the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps getting up and walking away. And you have to make that commitment again. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who are doing my commandments. Then you get the privilege of eating from the tree of life. So it's not all about works, is it? What did I say? If you understand, if you don't understand a verse, what do? Read the rest of the Bible. And the more you read the rest of the Bible, the more you begin to understand and interpret some of these harder passages. So keep that in mind. But I want to leave with you this week a challenge. Stop and think about everything you do. Is it love for God or love for self? Is it loving others or loving self? The characteristic of the kind of people that are going to heaven ought to be that they show love.